Good morning. A few years ago, our family took a cruise. Each night on the cruise, there was entertainment. One of the nights, the entertainment was a magician. I only remember one of the illusions he performed that night. Took a large, poster-sized sheet of paper, big, so that everybody in the whole theater could see it, and he folded it up and he locked it in a fancy box, and probably had lots of locks or chains or something really fancy to keep it all locked up, right? And he put it on the stage, and then he proceeded to ask the audience questions. And he would ask them a question, and they would tell him the answer, and he probably did something fancy with his hands and waved his arms around, and as he went through them all, he went through all these questions, and at the end, he was doing all of his misdirection and his dancing, and his assistant came out with a tray. She took the box and she put it on the tray and she moved it, 10 feet or something, and then he went over and he unlocked the box and he pulled out the piece of paper, and written on the paper was all the answers to all the questions that he had asked. And as he read the answers aloud, the audience sat there kind of in silence because it wasn't that great of a trick. I don't know if they weren't really impressed with the mind reading or they saw what I saw, which was the assistant obviously had the answers on the tray that she brought out, and they put the box on the tray and brought it forward. He opened it and he pulled the answers from the bottom of the box. And so he got, two or three answers through, and the audience was just sitting there in silence. And he said, "Are you not entertained?" And everybody clapped, and so they were doing their best to be a good audience, but in the end, it wasn't a very good trick. So today's text is the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine. So I look at this event in Jesus' ministry, I wonder at the purpose of it. Does Jesus do it just because he can? Is he trying to impress everybody? It almost seems like something that is done out of vanity rather than something that has a spiritual benefit. So one of the questions I asked about this passage is, what is the sin problem that's being addressed? And it seems like there might not be one. We'll look beyond this passage to find out how this miracle fits into Jesus' ministry. Unlike our cruise magician, Jesus doesn't seek recognition. Or does he? It's a twist. So please rise, and we'll read the text. I will read the text. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open this word to us today and help us to understand your purpose behind it and how this fits into your greater ministry, as well as how this helps us to see sin and address it and also go forth from this and glorify you. So this takes place at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Last week, Dan talked about Jesus' baptism, which is recorded in Luke. Jesus was led immediately into the wilderness to be tempted. We hear about that in all the other Gospels, not John, but in the other ones. And in John the Baptist, when we arrive at this point, he is being questioned by Pharisees, people who've been sent from Jerusalem. They're asking him who he is and what he's doing. And he's like, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just here to talk about him. And there's one, and then it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming. So at this point, John is talking about the Spirit descending in the past tense. And he sees John coming, and he sees Jesus coming. He says, behold, the Lamb of the world. So this is presumably Jesus returning from the wilderness after temptation, and he's gone back. And then there are a couple more days here where Jesus is interacting with the people around John. John keeps seeing him. He's like, oh, there he is. He's right there. There's the Christ. Keeps bringing it up over and over, this day, and then it says then the next day, and the next day. And then Jesus also has an opportunity to meet some of the men who are going to become his disciples. So if we count those days, we've got the day where John is being questioned, and then it says the next day, and then it says the next day, and then Jesus departs for Galilee. So, when that happens, it's been, if we count this literally, it's been 6 days from the temptation to when Jesus is at the wedding. I don't know if that's true. It's kind of hard to say, what does on the third day mean? So our text in John 2 says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. So Bethany by on Jordan, which is where the baptizing was taking place with John the Baptist, it's about 60 miles from there to Cana. So it's a long ways. And then in between, there's also an account of Jesus calling disciples on the Sea of Galilee. So it's a long ways. He does a lot of things in that time. It seems like it's probably not 3 days. So what is the third day? It could be the third day since he left Bethany. Or it could be that this was the third day of the week when the wedding was taking place. Could be the third day of the wedding feast. It's kind of hard to say. So regardless, what we do know is that Jesus has been baptized. He has called some, but not all of his disciples. And as later mentioned in this text, he has not yet performed any miracles publicly. So some people have become following him because of John the Baptist's testimony and the strength of his own teaching. But he doesn't yet have crowds preventing him from moving around. So early ministry at the very beginning of things. So this wedding takes place in Cana. Cana is a small town northeast of Nazareth, about 6 miles away. Not to be confused with Canaan, when I was a kid, I thought Canaan. I didn't quite get that. So Canaan was the whole region that was promised to Abraham, and that's what becomes Israel. So this is not that. This is just a little tiny town. So weddings at this time were community events. And when I think of this, I think of there's a small town in Wisconsin. I don't even know what his name is. But as you drive into town, there's a couple of small businesses and a few houses and a big city park. And my friend tells me this story of a time where he was driving to his cabin in the middle of the night because there's no highways that go to Chautauqua. So he was driving on all these little windy roads in Wisconsin to get to his cabin. And he pulls into this town and there's nobody. And it's 10, 11 o'clock at night. But this park is full of people. And there are people just walking down the middle of the streets because it's this little tiny town and they don't really worry about where they are and what's going on. Or I think of driving through southeast Minnesota where you pull up and these towns have just a couple of businesses and maybe 10 or 20 houses. So little tiny. So this is kind of the setting for this wedding is we've got Nazareth, right nearby is Cana, both really small towns. And if you think about the communities that live in these places, everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows what's going on. And so this wedding is happening, and everybody knows about it. Everybody probably from the surrounding towns, I don't know if there's agriculture in this area, but everything that's happening, and everyone is coming to this wedding. So Jesus and his disciples, who are nearby, because he's left Galilee, he's left Bethany, he's traveled to Galilee, he's now in the area around his hometown. And so he's known in that area by the people there because he grew up there. He's also a respected teacher at this point. So him and his disciples are invited to this wedding. And teachers and their followers at this time did almost everything together. So even attending social gatherings, so the disciples are also invited to this wedding. This is his neighborhood, is where he grew up. So his mom and his family are also at this wedding. So when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." This is a big deal for several reasons. So weddings, like we said, is a major social event. There's probably nothing else happening in this town for the rest of the year. So the hospitality is extremely important. The host was expected to provide ample food and drink for all the guests. Running out of wine would have been a major embarrassment for the host's family. Wine is a key part of celebration in Jewish culture. Wine is an essential part of the wedding feast. It symbolizes joy and blessing and abundance. To run out of wine could indicate a lack of those things from the host, and perhaps even in the marriage. You know, whether literally or not, it's kind of embarrassing that you don't have this abundance present. The social stigma of running out of wine in such a tight-knit community, in first century Galilee, could lead to lasting social shame. So, you know, if you imagine this community where everybody knows each other, to be the guy who ran out of wine at the wedding would be, you know, it would show the host as, you know, unprepared and perhaps disrespectful, which would permanently harm their social standing. So this is some of the clues as to, like, why this was a big deal, why Mary got involved, why that's compassionate towards this host and this family. So Catherine and I held our wedding on a Sunday because it was cheaper at the venue. There was, I think, a 10 to 20% discount on the food. And up to the week leading up to the wedding and whatever our food deadline was, I was counting RSVPs and making sure that we were all ordering only the amount of food that we needed. I think at that time it might have been $24 a plate, which even now seems kind of expensive, which is kind of funny. Like, all this, I don't even want to know what weddings cost. Don't tell me. Because I'm sure it's a lot more than that now. So, you know, we had a few no-shows, we had a few uninvited guests, but it all worked out. We had enough food. But I purchased 2 cases of wine and 1 keg of beer for about 200 guests. So there should have been enough for everybody to have maybe 1 drink, but it was gone in the first hour. So, you know, people could purchase their own things, but, you know, as far as the host providing hospitality for the guests, it was very limited on my part. So, I don't know, lasting social stigma or not, I don't think anybody here was at my wedding. If you didn't get a drink, I apologize. So, Mary's out there presumably trying to save face for the host. She informs Jesus. His response, if you read it in the tone of voice of a 17-year-old girl, sounds kind of sassy. He says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." This is a literal translation. It doesn't really take into account the language used at that time. So Jesus also calls his mother woman when he's speaking to her from the cross. So presumably woman is a term of endearment, or at least a common way to speak to one's mother at that time. It seems like interpreting Jesus' response here has been an issue for a long time. Comments and commentaries that you look at on this passage are very emphatic that this was a respectful response to his mother. He's not being sassy, he's not being combative or anything. This is a normal way of conversing. So the Jewish idiom that Jesus uses here is translated literally, and idioms, I think, are so interesting because they don't always quite say what they mean, and then to translate one from the language that Jesus was using into English is also interesting. So it says, you know, "What to me and to thee?" So she says, "They have no more wine." He says, "What to me and to thee?" So comments I read affirmed that this was a respectful way to ask why he should be involved in this social need when he's now begun serving his divine purpose. So other Bible translations translate this as, "What does your concern have to do with me?" Another one I saw said, "What does this have to do with either of us?" But to me, it seems more along the lines of, you know, you have one purpose here, I have another purpose. So they're not on the same page. Respectfully, this is not for me to be involved in. One comment I read indicated that this could have also been a shift in the relationship between Mary and Jesus from focus on family to focus on the divine. That's an interesting idea as well. So, you know, Mary's used to Jesus being at home. Now he's not at home anymore. So, why did Mary think Jesus could help in this situation? The passage says this was the first public miracle Jesus performed. Could there have been others? We don't have any proof, but Mary knew Jesus could help. Perhaps he had helped his family or others in miraculous ways before he revealed himself to the world. Either just from the angel speaking to Mary before Jesus' birth, or from some other action Jesus had taken, or perhaps just prompted by the Spirit, Mary had seen the signs of Jesus' divinity, and she knew that he could do something to help the situation. The rest of his response, "My time has not yet come," refers to how publicly he shares his divinity and ultimately his death on the cross. We see in other miracles he performs that he asks the recipient not to tell anyone what he has done. So in different healings, when he heals blind, when he heals leprosy, but they rarely follow his instructions. So in this case, he's saying, you know, it's really not time for me to do this in front of people. In spite of Jesus' response, Mary has faith that he will help. She doesn't ask him if he can do it. She doesn't ask him if he will. She just shares one fact and tells the servants to do whatever he tells you. She knows he can help, and she knows he will involve the people around him in the miracle, which I think is interesting because Jesus could have said, go to the cellar and there will be more wine. And the servants could have gone to the cellar or wherever it is they kept the wine and there would be an abundance of wine. And nobody would know where it came from. It would be just a surprise. As, oh, we overlooked this wine, here's the wine. Instead, he uses vessels that could never have held wine, and he creates wine for the people in front of the servants, we know for sure, and the disciples. So Jesus instructs the servants to fill the washing basins with water. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. So if you're keeping score, I provided about 6 gallons of water to our wedding guests, and Jesus has provided at least 120 gallons of wine. It's very impressive. So John 2:8 says, "Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew." So Jesus is not out in front of the crowd, dispensing miraculous wine, making it appear from nowhere, or drawing it out of the bins himself. He's not taking credit even with the host or the bridegroom. Neither one of them knew where this had come from. The people who needed to see the miracle did. Was the first miracle Jesus performed in public, if this was the first miracle Jesus performed in public, it says it is, then this was the first miracle his disciples had witnessed. If I was imagining this as a TV series, this would be the first plot twist right around the 3rd episode, right at the end of the, right before the credits roll, and the friends discover that the main character has superpowers, right before the closing credits. The host calls the bridegroom aside and says, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." So does this wine, better than any served before, represent the quantity and abundance of joy that Jesus brings? Maybe. Almost no one who drank the wine at the wedding would know the source, but the symbolism could be there nonetheless. It does show some fun qualities of God. We get to see his creativity and creation, even in beverages. And we see Jesus' willingness to involve himself in the smallest aspect of our earthly lives, even as he points to his much larger purpose. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This miracle had an earthly, albeit social, purpose, but it was done for the benefit of the disciples and the servants who saw it. The first taste of what they would experience as they follow him through his ministry and to the cross. The Tyndale Commentary points out that none of the miracles Jesus performed are only kind actions to alleviate human distress. Feels to us like other miracles, like healing, feeding, and calming storms, are more necessary and urgent, where turning water into wine is a luxury. But all of Jesus' miracles perform the function of displaying Jesus' divinity and giving glory to God. The healings occur in public. The people he raises from the dead are witnessed by family. These are the signs that point to the Messiah. If we fast forward to John 10, we find the sin problem that Jesus is addressing in Cana. Jesus reveals to various groups that he is the Christ. He says, "I am the good shepherd," and they say he is a demon possessed, while others among the crowd say demon-possessed person could not heal the blind. So you've got people who won't believe, and you've got people who do. Some have seen the sign and believe it, while others don't. Pharisees ask him if he's the Christ, and he replies, "I already told you, and you don't believe." He encourages them, "Believe the works I do if you don't believe the things I say." But he concedes that they will not. Finally, in John 10:37, when people take up stones to kill him, he tells them, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, believe the signs, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." The sin problem is that people refuse to believe who Jesus is. He addresses it with signs for those who will believe and who are in his flock. This miracle in Cana is one of those signs. For the disciples he has called, and for those who already believe, like his mother. In John 10:40, Jesus has escaped from the crowd that wanted to kill him. So this is after there's many, all of these different accounts of him telling people, "Believe the signs, believe the signs, believe the signs, believe. If you don't believe in me, look at what I'm doing and believe, because it's impossible for me to do these things without being from God." So he says, you know, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father." That's John 10:37. They take up stones to stone him, to kill him. And he slips through the crowd and he leaves the area and he goes back to where he was baptized. So in John 10:40, Jesus has escaped from the crowd that wanted to kill him and has returned to the place Bethany beyond the Jordan. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. So how do we address the sin problem? We believe. As you go, I would encourage you to be like John the Baptist. Perform no signs, but point to Jesus, so that others can believe the works you do, even if they don't start out believing the word. After I had been at the Postal Service a few years, I was invited to a Bible study that met over lunch with a small group of men, and they were reading a popular book at the time. One of the most impactful things about that experience was that a member of another team, a person that I didn't work with directly, came up to me and said, I knew there was something different about you. I don't know what it was that he saw, but I was grateful to know that the Spirit does shine for me in the work I do and in the way I treat people. What we say and do as believers should point to Jesus. When I spent time as a BSF children's leader, especially the year I taught senior high-age kids, I felt like that was something that I was doing. Standing up here in front of you today, I feel like that is something that I'm doing. And I'm so grateful to have had these opportunities to share with you and to tell others and to point to Jesus and to bring glory to him. Not to be like the magician seeking praise, but to point to God and to say, "I believe, and I do the works in response to the abundance that he has given me." So the twist is, Jesus does expect us to recognize the miracles that he does, publicly and privately, both his public and private miracles, and that we should recognize those miracles publicly and privately before others as the evidence of his divinity. not with applause, but to do so in front of others and to point to Jesus as the Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the miracles that you've performed and that they are recorded so that we can believe in you and that we can share them with others so that they too can believe. Amen.